Subject of our thoughts this morning are particularly glorious. Bring them home to our hearts. Help us to know the freedom that is ours in Christ Jesus. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, growing up, I knew of a man. His wife attended the church that my family grew up going to. Her husband was not saved. He was a logger in an area where the timber industry was big. There was a lot of big and tough men. This particular man came down, and he was your typical, what you think of from a man who lived in the woods for his living. That he came down with what he thought was a flu, not a big deal. He soldiered on, but when it wouldn't go away, he ended up in the hospital. And they thought he had a bacterial infection, and so they began rounding antibiotic after antibiotic through him, and no matter what they did, it just got worse. And the man laid in the hospital for over 3 months fighting this infection. Finally, his health did recover enough that he could go home, although he wasn't able to return to work. A couple weeks later, my dad actually led the man to Christ, and he came to church on Sunday, and by Tuesday, he was back in the hospital. Much of his illness had to do with his stomach, so they finally, not being able to figure out what was going on, decided to do exploratory surgery. And they opened him up, and they found he was just full of cancer. If the doctors had diagnosed it when he went into the hospital the first time, they could have easily treated it. It wasn't a dangerous form of cancer. But because they had managed the symptoms instead of discovering the source of the problem, it was too late. And we buried him 3 weeks later. Now, why do I tell a story like that that pulls at our heartstrings? Well, because I want us to think about this. If we misdiagnose a disease in our bodies, it can prove deadly. How much more deadly is it to our souls if we misdiagnose the problem of sin? If we don't think rightly about sin, we won't think rightly about the gospel, we won't understand what it is that Jesus came to purchase for us on the cross of Calvary, and we will end up much like the Jews in our text today who wonder, why do I even need freedom? Why is it that you're offering this? They don't understand their problem. And because they don't understand the problem, they don't look to Christ for the solution. Sin infects everyone. And if we treat it lightly, or we fail to understand its all-pervasive presence, or if we underestimate its power, we will fail to understand and properly apply the remedy of the gospel to our sin-sickened souls. We began to look at this text last week. We looked at verses 31 and 32, where Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And we didn't really get into that statement that the truth will set you free. It's not the only reason. In fact, it's not even the primary reason, but one of the reasons Christ came to be the Messiah is to accomplish our freedom. I say it wasn't his primary purpose, because his primary purpose was to glorify God. But in doing that, he accomplishes our freedom. Galatians 5:1 says, "It was for freedom that Christ set you free." But it's this whole issue of freedom that the Jews in this text don't understand. And they don't understand it because they don't understand the extent of their sinfulness. So if you recall from our context, Jesus is addressing Jews who have believed in him. They have, over the course of the feast of booths, they have heard Jesus' interactions and his gospel pleas, and they have become convinced at some level that he is indeed the Messiah. And it's to this group of people that Jesus says that his followers will abide in his word. But what is that word? It is the truth that brings freedom. And it's this word freedom that pokes at these Jews, and they ask him in verse 33, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" They think they don't need freedom. They think because, according to this text, that they are the offspring of Abraham, because they are the physical descendants of Abraham, that they are free by birth. They think we're born into the kingdom. We are God's chosen people. We have been made the recipients of His word. We are good to go. We don't need saving. We're God's children by birth. And they've forgotten that salvation throughout all of Scripture, from the moment Adam sinned in the garden in Genesis chapter 3 to the closing of God's redemptive work at the end of Revelation, that salvation has always been a work of God's grace that is received by sinners through faith. Old Testament saints believed in the future coming and future work of the Messiah. New Testament saints believe in the finished work of the Messiah who has come. The object of our faith is the same. What we understood about it is a little different. But these Jews think they're born into the kingdom. They're offspring of Abraham. But John, under the inspiration of the Spirit, has already told us that's not the case. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 says, "To all who did receive him," speaking of Jesus, "to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Our salvation is not based on our birth, on our ethnicity, nor on our will to choose. Salvation is based on the sovereign working of God's grace. And yet, as these Jews hear the offer of freedom that comes from abiding in Christ's word, when they hear that, they think, we don't need that. We are free by birth. Their misunderstanding has at its core a misunderstanding of sin. And they claim in this text that they have never been enslaved to anyone. Find that to be an interesting statement. Think about the history of the Jews. 400 years of slavery in Egypt. 70 years of exile under dominion of both Babylon and then later Persia. In the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, that 400 years, ruled by the Greeks. In the pages of the New Testament, they are under Roman dominion. We've never been enslaved to anybody. How is it that you say that we need freedom? I don't know what it is that they are thinking at this point. They're denying their history. They're claiming to be free. They don't need Jesus to liberate them. I'm not sure what it was that they believed about Jesus, although we're told that Jesus is addressing Jews who had believed in him. What it is they believe, I don't know, because he's been very clear both in John 8 and John 7 and all up to this point throughout his ministry of the problem of mankind's sin and how he came to provide its remedy, how it came to be its solution. And yet somehow these people, although they say, yeah, well, I'm a follower of that guy, they've missed the message. And Jesus in this text is going to diagnose the real disease that ails them. He's going to properly diagnose their sin and then offer them the cure. And he begins his reply there in verse 33 or 34 by saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Now, I know I do this quite a bit. I say, men and women, and I'll even say, men and women, listen to me. It's not because I don't think you're listening. It's that I want you to pay special attention to what it is that I'm about to say because I think it's significant. And that's what this phrase functions like for Jesus as well. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, listen up. Listen up. You need to hear what I'm about to say. You think you're free. But in reality, you are slaves in need of emancipation, of liberation." Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Oh, the powerful words, words we need to understand carefully. That phrase, "everyone who practices sin," is a kind of a slippery phrase to translate. It's really hard sometimes to take things from one language into another, and this is one of those times. This phrase is less concerned, though, in the way it's structured about the individual acts of sin, and it's more concerned about the condition of sin. In fact, this phrase can be legitimately translated as anyone who is in the condition of sin is a slave to sin. So the focus is not you keep committing this same sin over and over again, therefore you are enslaved to that sin. Rather, its focus is on the fact that we are born in the condition of sin and therefore at enmity with God. The Jews claimed to have been born free. Jesus says you were born slaves. Slaves to sin. And it's this sinful disposition that then causes us, leads us to commit the individual acts of sin. And so Jesus' theology at this point is about to diverge from his Jewish audience. Jews would admit that they were sinners. Every good Jew in the first century would admit that they were sinners, that they had done things displeasing to God. They wouldn't have described it as slavery. And they most certainly did not view it as their master, or that it kept them from being able to earn God's favor through their works. And yet Jesus comes along and says, everyone who is in the condition of sin is a slave to sin, and men and women slaves must do their master's bidding. We have got to understand the dominion of sin if we are to understand the gospel correctly. And as we've gone through John 8 in two different sermons, I have gone to great lengths to describe for us in detail how the Bible describes people who are in the condition of sin. In fact, I'm getting ready to do something I don't think I've ever done before. But I'm getting ready to read to you a paragraph that I read for you word for word about 3 weeks ago that describes the nature of sin. And every single sentence in this paragraph ends with scripture references. Truth be told, I kind of just string together and paraphrase a whole bunch of phrases from the Bible describing the nature of sin. And we have got to get our head around this if we're to understand the life-giving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So here we go. And this will sound familiar, at least I hope it was. But the Bible says that all men are sinners and separated from God, destined for eternal death. In the condition of sin, no one understands or seeks for God or does actions that God considers good. In fact, it goes further. It says we cannot submit to God's law. We cannot, are not able, Romans 8, to do anything that pleases him. Why? 1 Corinthians 2:14, because sinful flesh does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And this is why Jesus, the true light of the world, who came into the world that he made, and yet the world did not receive him. And why did they not receive him? They did not receive him because sin veils the gospel from their sight. It blinds their minds to the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They cannot see the light of the gospel. And then, because their eyes are completely blinded to it, when the light of the gospel does come upon them, they flee from it. John 3, lest their evil deeds be exposed. This is the condition of sinful man. We are all spiritually dead, enslaved to sin, hostile towards God, refusing to submit to him or render the worship that is due his name. This is us without Christ. Now, why would I bother to read that again? The last time I read that paragraph, I had someone come up to me and ask me, Pastor, are we really as bad as all of that? And it wasn't asked in spite. It was not asked in a rejection or a kicking against God's word. It was asked from the standpoint of they just never grappled at that level with what the Bible says is the nature of our sin. Are we really that bad? Are we really that incapable? Yep. We are born into the condition of sin. We are, according to this text, slaves to sin. And we're not slaves because we were once free but squandered our freedom by becoming sinners. That is true of Adam and Eve. They were free and became sinners, enslaved to sin. But that's not our history. We are born the children of slaves. And a slave, a child that is born to a slave, is a slave by birth. They don't choose their captivity. They don't select their master. They had nothing to do with the fact that they are slaves. That's their lot by birth, and there's nothing they can do about it. We are born in sin. And this bent away from God and towards evil, what leads us to the actual deeds of sinfulness. When we sin, it is the desire of our wills, and it flows out of our corrupted hearts. It is what we want to do because we have this broken and fallen nature. But it's that way because we were born slaves to sin. And because we are slaves by birth, we have no more decisive power to choose our way out of slavery than we have decisive power. Stay with me here. I'll explain this a little bit later on. But decisive power to choose our way out than we had decisive power to choose our way in. We're simply slaves. And according to verse 35 of our text, slaves have a completely different position than the son. Slaves don't remain in the house forever, but the son, and notice there, it's singular, the son remains forever. Slaves have no rights, they have no freedom to pursue their own desires, and no liberty to chart their own course in life. They simply do their master's bidding. But it's not that way for the son. The son is free. The son has rights. The son has privileges. He is not a slave. He is a freeman. Notice what Jesus is doing here. The Jews claim they are sons and therefore free. Jesus says, "You're slaves, while I, the son, am free." They are slaves because they've received from Adam his corrupt nature. And we're told in Galatians 3 that the true sons of Abraham, who they claim to be, and they are his physical descendants, but the true sons of Abraham are not those who carry his blood, but those who imitate his faith. And they lack faith, and Jesus says, your ethnicity does you no good. Verse 35, slaves do not remain in the house forever. They don't have freedom to choose to stay or to go. And to be clear, there's never been a slave who was granted freedom because they chose it. Slaves must be emancipated. Slaves must be set free. And our freedom is granted to us by the Son who remains forever. And so freedom for those who are in the house of slavery to sin is granted to them, it's given to them by the Son who remains forever. But there has never been a person who gained freedom free of cost. A slave's freedom always costs somebody something. And it cost our Savior very dear. It cost him his blood shed on the cross of Calvary to ransom from their slavery. And Jesus has accomplished our salvation by absorbing God's wrath directed towards our sin, by satisfying the demands of God's justice, and by paying the price of our redemption through his blood. I mean, just think about that. The slaves of sin, the enemies of God, are reconciled to God through the death and resurrection of his Son. And so my point in all of this is our hope does not rest in us. It rests with the Son who remains forever. And this brings us to one of the most powerful statements in all of Scripture. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus is saying that those who have experienced the new birth, those who have been granted faith and repentance, those who have been liberated from sin slavery by the Son, those people are truly free. What is the nature of this freedom? It is a complete freedom. Complete freedom. The salvation Jesus provides breaks the power of sin. It reverses the curse and it restores us to God. It doesn't just take away our sin, but it, you know how in our sin we're unable to understand, we're unable to obey, we're unable to do anything that's pleasing to God. But in Christ, we are suddenly able. We can and we should and we must. Listen to Romans 6, verses 6 and following. Verses to be put to heart. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be, and here's our phrase, no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. A couple chapters later, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And so in the act of salvation, in saving us, sin's dominion, its mastery over us is broken by Christ. The head of the serpent has been crushed. And we are free. Free from sin's tyranny. Free from its mastery. Men and women, we've got to understand this. Let's not stop there. The freedom extends beyond escape from the consequences of sin. Salvation breaks the power of sin. Romans 6:14, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under the law, but under grace. So those who are in the condition of sin remain under the law. Those who have come to Christ by faith are in the condition of grace. God graciously breaks sin's tyrannical rule over us. It no longer has dominion. King Jesus now has dominion. He now rules. He now has the power. God's grace, according to Titus 2, trains us then to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life in the present age. Tie back into what we talked about last week with the abiding. It's why abiding in Jesus' word is the mark of a true disciple. Having received grace, having received the truth from Christ, we remain in the sphere of his grace. We remain in the sphere of his truth. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So how then do we get this freedom? How, as slaves of sin, do we gain liberation? I mean, I said earlier, it doesn't come by our determining choice. I know that's a theological term. You can poke around with it later. How does freedom come? Well, the text says it's the Son who sets us free. And step back. I know we've been in John's gospel for a long time. But think about the statements we've heard from Christ. We learned back in John 3 that we must be born again. We must be born of the Spirit if we are to be saved. And it says, John 3:8, that the wind blows where it wills, and you do not know where it comes from, you don't know where it's going, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. That is a working of God that we cannot predict, manipulate, or control. So salvation comes according to the hidden counsel of God's will. What about John 6, verses 37, verse 44? No one comes to the Son unless the Father who sent me draws him. And now we learn No one will be free from sin slavery unless the Son sets them free. What are we seeing from John's gospel? That the entire Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, is at work, sovereignly bringing their grace to bear in our lives. And it must be so if any of us are to be saved, because the Bible says in sin we cannot. But in Christ we can. But don't misunderstand me, men and women. This is where people get wound up. So listen. Just because God must sovereignly intervene, right? 1 Corinthians 1, or 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So God must sovereignly do a work. But that does not mean we are uninvolved. We're not robots. We're not puppets on a string, just yanking around to the capricious moves of God. The Bible says God must remove the blinders of our sin. God must draw us to Christ. God must show us the truthfulness of the gospel. God must give us the gift of faith. But when God grants these things, they're ours. He removes the blinders of sin. And we see the glory of the gospel for what it is. He gives us the gift of faith, and it is our faith. We really do believe it. We really do want it. And so it is ours. And it's ours because God has made it so. This is the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We receive freedom from the Son by believing in his name. And John's message throughout this gospel, although he's been teaching us much about God's side of the salvation coin, his offer is always that whoever comes, whoever believes, whoever drinks, whoever follows, they're the ones that will be saved. But we only come because of God's glorious grace. We gain freedom by believing. And when we believe, we say, look at what our God has done. Finally, as we think about the freedom we have in Christ, how then, beloved, do we live in the freedom we have received? On April 16th, 1862, Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Act. And then from that moment on, every slave in the United States was free. Signed into law, slavery was no more, and everyone who had formerly been a slave was free. And for the first time in their life, thousands and thousands of slaves could go free. Free to go, free to do, free to be, whatever they wanted, for the first time in their life. And yet, thousands of slaves hadn't a clue what to do with their newfound freedom. So they stayed. And they continued to serve their former masters. They were free, but they lived like slaves. And sadly, I think many Christians do the exact same thing with the freedom Christ has purchased for them. Having had the power of sin broken and our souls set free in Christ Jesus, many of us resubmit ourselves through sin to our former cruel master. But the text says, Jesus says, that if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Indeed, the grace of God has come, bringing salvation to all men, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. It's the grace of God that brings salvation and trains us to live holy lives. That's why Paul tells us, Romans 6, verses 12 and following, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Again in Romans 6, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are really slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Salvation ends our slavery to sin. But it makes us slaves of righteousness. The freedom that Christ has purchased for us on the cross of Calvary is not a liberation to live however we jolly well please. Rather, it's freedom to worship God in the way He created us to worship Him. Free to go and to be what He wants. It's freedom to live a life of victory over sin. After Christ, we don't have to sin anymore. We all do, and we will continue to do so. But it's not because we are its slaves. We're free. We're free. And we enjoy the freedom we have received by independence upon God's grace and empowered by His Spirit, leaving sin's slavery behind to enjoy the blessed life of obedience and unhindered fellowship with God. And this happens, to tie it all back together in our text, as we abide in His Word. Then we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. There is an incredibly simple solution to sin's slavery. We simply look to Christ. We simply look to Christ. He's the only one that can save us. And we come to Him and we confess our sins and we tell God that we know we deserve death. That's what sin deserves. Eternal damnation, the flames of hell. And we recognize that Jesus' death is sufficient to pay that penalty in our place. And we believe not only is His death sufficient, but that He died for you. And He died for me so that we don't have to undergo that eternal death. We ask Him to forgive us, to grant us pardon. We receive from Him life. We simply believe. I know there are people in this room right now who have not come to peace with God. You're still a slave to sin and you still need Christ's redeeming work. There is freedom and there is life to be had in the name of Christ. Flee from your sin to the loving arms of God. Receive life from Him. He is a gracious and a merciful and entirely good master. And when the Son sets you free, you are free. And for the rest of us who have come to Christ, have been set free, really my question to you is, are you living like those emancipated slaves in the 1800s? You're free, but still dwelling in the house of your former cruel master. Do you know all too well the words of Paul in Romans 7 that although you've been saved by Christ, you've been taken captive to the law of indwelling sin? Is sin still exercising its mastery over you, even though you've been saved? That's the reality we live with as Christians. We're free, but indwelling sin remains in us. It's there until the day we die and we receive glorified bodies. And if we do not continually kill indwelling sin by God's means of grace, it will devour you. And some of you in this room know exactly what I'm talking about, because you're experiencing on a practical level the devouring, eating worm of sin in your souls, and it's sucking out your spiritual life, and it's robbing you of your joy, and it has you under its thumb. It doesn't have to be like that. When the Son sets you are free indeed. If you will live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. If there is an area of sin in your life and it has the mastery over you, it's time to repent. It's time to, like the person who comes to the cross of Christ for the first time to receive life from Him, to go to the cross of Calvary, not for salvation, but for cleansing. It's time to repent of your sin, to confess your sin, knowing that He is faithful and just to forgive us your sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as we live dependent upon His grace, He will, by His Spirit, cleanse us. As we, through His means of grace, put to death the sinful deeds and desires of the flesh. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Abide in His word. The promise of Christ is you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Father, thank you for your truth. Bring it home to our hearts. Cause us to know the liberty that is ours in Christ Jesus for your glory and the greatness of your name, to the praise of your glorious grace, by which we receive all of these things. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.